Hello, family of God. This is Pastor Renee Antrosio, joyful to join you in this virtual space where I imagine you listening, praying, singing, giving, and participating in the true church of worshipers all over the world. And I am grateful to gather in person at the corner of Randolph and White Streets in Champaign to fellowship and deepen our relationships through conversation, shared meals, and service. The scripture from the book of Nehemiah today invites us into sacred community, a model of a people pursuing their calling as God's beloved, gathering each from their homes, assembling to listen to the instruction scroll given to Moses, worshiping together, learning from the interpretation and explanation of the priests, being moved from weeping to feasting, celebrating by sharing food and leaning into the joy of the Lord. This model, acting as God's people, being a community of God's chosen, has much to say to us today, thousands of years later, thousands of miles away in our very different culture, language, and context. The story is ancient, but the truths continue to shine brightly as we ask the Spirit to ignite in us this same devotion to God's instruction in our own fellowship, and to celebrate together our understanding of God's love for us as we share that love with each other through food and relationship. The context of this gathering is that a remnant of the people of Israel have returned from exile to rebuild Jerusalem, the walls, the temple, and their homes. This was a dream and a miracle, a combination of hard work, risk, faith, and prayer through many obstacles and opposition. As you listen to the setting from Nehemiah 7, I invite you to step into the story. Perhaps from Nehemiah's perspective as governor of this small group, or as someone who took the risk of returning to a place that is in ruins, just a shadow of its former fullness, and even to imagine new covenant in this story. From Nehemiah 7, verses 4 through 6. The city was large and spacious, but it had few inhabitants, and it lacked new houses. Then God inspired me to assemble the authorities, the officials, and the people in order to register them by families. I found the genealogical records of the families who had returned in the first group. What was recorded there follows. Out of all the captives which Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of Babylon, took into exile, these are the people of the province who returned from exile and captivity to Jerusalem and to their towns in Judah. Nehemiah counts the people, few though they are. He names those who have returned as a down payment on the promise of a future. He trusts that God will fill the city, though there are few inhabitants and not enough new houses. This is faith and action, dreams and work. Here is a snapshot of how he summed up the situation. The count of those listed came to 42,360, not counting their male and female indentured workers, of whom there were 7,337. They also had 245 women and men singers. There were 736 horses, 245 mules, 435 camels, and 6,720 donkeys. Some of the family leaders donated to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 drachmas of gold, 50 bowls, and 530 priestly garments. Some of the family leaders donated to the treasury for the work 20,000 drachmas of gold and 2,200 minas of silver. The total given by all the other people came to 20,000 drachmas of gold, 2,000 minas of silver, and 67 priestly garments. I appreciate the specificity of these numbers. Maybe Nehemiah was one of those guys who took comfort in counting and keeping good records. Which figures stand out to you? The exact number of animals? The special designation of the singers? The number of priestly garments donated? The 50 basins? Why did people donate? The text twice says that it was, quote, for the work. Priestly garments, gold, silver, and bowls. For the work of the temple. From the heads of household to the governor to all the other people, each gave as they were able. Which brings us to Nehemiah 8, of which Julian and Arlene read portions for us. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel settled in their towns. And all the people gathered as one person at the public square, which is in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. I love the literal translation of verse 1 of chapter 8. All the people gathered as one person, New American Standard Translation. They were living in their towns. They were getting comfortable in their homes, settling into their lives. It is in this context that they gathered to hear the Bible read to them. I don't think we can overstate the importance of gathering together as one to listen to Scripture, hear its interpretation, worship together, then eat together. Being comfortable in our own homes, in our own towns, is not the final goal. The people did not consider the work as finished when they were settled and safe. The need to gather for worship did not end in the Old Testament. The writer of Hebrews exhorts us in chapter 10, verses 25, don't stop meeting together with other believers, which some people have gotten into the habit of doing. Instead, encourage each other, especially as you see the day drawing near. Wherever you are, whether here in Champaign, Urbana, or in some warm and sunny place for the winter, or anywhere around the world, I encourage you to find other believers to gather and worship with. Will you agree on every point of theology? No. Will the songs all be the style you enjoy, flawlessly performed for you to join in? No again. Will interactions be awkward? Probably, sometimes. In February, I will be working remotely in Texas, focusing on research and writing for the reparations pilot project. There is more reading and literature to review, a one-year evaluation to coalesce, a cover letter, an FAQ document to write, and a presentation for other congregations to prepare. Being away from my routines and everyday social obligations will give me space and time to focus, read, and write. But even in the little town of Alpine, Texas, there is a small congregation with whom I worship, a Methodist church where we attempt two old hymns each Sunday, hopefully with piano accompaniment, and then the pastor shares his take on the lectionary. The style is very different from New Covenant, but the warmth of the people, their faith and dedication is as familiar as family. Another version of Hebrews 10:25. Some people have given up the habit of meeting for worship, but we must not do that. We should keep on encouraging each other, especially since you know that the day of the Lord's coming is getting closer. So let's return to the story of the ancient gathering of the returned exiles to Jerusalem. Who showed up? Who was invited? Just the heads of household? The educated men? Property owners, and people of good standing in the community. reading this in the literal word-by-word translation of the New American Standard, I was delighted to discover not just one group, or not a binary of two separate groups, but a third expansive category of inclusion for anyone and everyone who is able. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it before the public square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand. And all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Even in this ancient text, there is a third space, the category of all who could listen, attend, and understand the gist of what was being read. There is an inclusiveness here that invites anyone and everyone into fellowship, learning, and worship, to gather as one, heads of household, servants working off their indenture, singers, young and old, and all who want to listen and understand. One of the beautiful mysteries of Scripture is that it is both grounded in a specific time, culture, and context, and it is alive with possibility to speak in new ways to our own time, culture, and context. This ancient glimpse of inclusion of a third spacious category encourages us to also widen the circle to all who desire to join, listen, learn, worship, and fellowship. But who was up front? Who was in charge? Where were the leaders? The assigned selection from today's lectionary passage omitted verse 4 of Nehemiah 8, as I also did when I gave the reading to Arlene and Julian, because the pronunciation burden is beyond anything I would want to ask of anyone. So now I will bumble through it with your grace. Ezra the scribe stood at the wooden podium, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah on his right, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left. Ezra was not alone. Nehemiah wasn't running the program on his own. Even the Levites, the priests, weren't doing all of the heavy lifting. Every community needs leaders that will serve the people with integrity, looking out for the congregation above their own agendas or personal preferences. This last Thursday night, the leadership team and the board met over Zoom to confirm the budget for 2025. Looking at the big picture of the last 9 years of income, savings, and expenditures, and asking God for wisdom and direction for the future. Later that evening, as I prepared for sleep, I was praying for our fellowship, asking God for an image to pray that would help me relinquish any of my worries. Any of you who has ever been a pastor or a leader of an organization knows how these meetings can sometimes weigh on us. So I wanted to turn these worries over to the Lord to hold on to so I could sleep. The image that God brought to mind to pray for this fellowship, to allow to hold my worries for the night, was of the balanced rock in Big Bend National Park. The photo that I'm showing in person is from February 9th of last year on one of my solo camping trips on sabbatical. You can also Google images of Balance Rock in Big Bend National Park. The road to the trailhead is really rough, 6 miles of washboard that apparently should not be attempted in a passenger car. Oops. The actual hike wasn't that difficult, and the rock formation is amazing, illogical, nonsensical. This is the image God gave me for New Covenant. What is holding up that huge rock? It is quite stable, though it looks precarious. I sat under it, looking out both directions, eating my sandwich before hiking back. As I prayed the metaphor of the balanced rock for New Covenant, releasing my worries into this image where God holds up the impossible, creates miracles and beauty out of rocks, another image came to mind. This photo is the myth, the silly illusion that I am holding up the balanced rock. It was a fun selfie that I tried a couple different ways when it was just me and the rocks. And it is an important illustration of this non-truth. I don't hold up this fellowship. God does. We are God's impossible rock formation, not made by human hands. When Ezra stood on the podium reading scripture, he was flanked by leaders on each side. When it came time to explain the scriptures, it was a whole nother group of people. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," with the raising of their hands. Then they kneeled down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Yeshua, Banai, Sherebiah, Yamin, Akab, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Hozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. This list of difficult names is different from the names of the people standing on Ezra's right hand and left. The only person named in both lists is Maaseiah. Apart from these lists, I've never heard of the guy before. But he must have been special. Were there two people with that great name? I also appreciate that even then, God's instruction needed translating to make sense so people could understand the reading. There is a reason we have teachings and Bible studies and commentaries and books written about the Bible to help us translate and better understand these weighty words. This is also an important reminder that no one person held everything together. All of these leaders, each of the people, had their own role, their own part to contribute. In the Apostle Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, which was also assigned for today's lectionary, he says, "The body is one, even though it has many parts. All the parts, many though they are, comprise a single body. And so it is with Christ. It was by one Spirit that all of us, whether we are Jews or Greeks, slaves or citizens, were baptized into one body. All of us have been given to drink of the one Spirit. And that body is not one part, it is many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' does that make it any less part of the body? If the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' would that make it any less a part of the body? If all the body were all eye, what would happen to our hearing? If it were all ear, what would happen to our sense of smell? Instead of that, God put all the different parts into one body, on purpose. If all the parts were alike, where would the body be? They are indeed many different members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I do not need you,' any more than the head can say to the feet, 'I do not need you.' And even those members of the body which seem less important are in fact indispensable. In our in-person service, I will ask all of the current leadership team to stand. Valerie Hoffman, Nancy Miller, Elizabeth Rieke, our secretary Carolyn Vance, and Vern Fine in Texas. And for our current board members to stand. Walt Kelly, Bob Husband, Joyce Mast, Vaughn Ortiz in Myrtle Beach, and our treasurer, Paco Zamora. And then I'll ask all of our current and former pastors to stand, and everyone who has ever served on the leadership team or the congregational councils of elders to stand. And then for everyone who is able to stand, all who have served on the finance team, the family fund, as Sunday school teachers and auction organizers, and on the worship team, and everyone who is new or it's their first time and are still finding their places to connect and participate. And when we are all standing, we'll take a few minutes to greet the people around us. In many congregations, this is called passing the peace. We used to do this frequently, but have fallen out of practice. Here's a helpful explanation. From the beginning, Christians have exercised this practice. Peace be with you is a greeting Jesus himself used with his disciples. The Apostle Paul opened each of his letters with the words, "Grace and peace be with you." Today, in many congregations, we may pass the peace during a mutual greeting, after words of assurance, prior to celebrating the Lord's Supper, or at the conclusion of a worship service. At these times, we leave the comfort of our seat, turn to our neighbors, grasp their hands, and speak the words, "The peace of the Lord be with you," and receive the words in turn, "and also with you." The gesture is simple, but the meaning is profound. When we extend our hand to another, we identify with Jesus, who extended his life to the point of death to make peace with humanity. What's more, in the midst of divisions, we symbolize our unity through handshakes and hugs. Likewise, when we regularly pass the peace, we practice God's call to make every effort to maintain the bond of peace. Oh, how we need more peace. What a good reminder to share that peace, to pass it on to those around us, strangers and friends, new and old. Let's return to Ezra and the reading of Scripture. Something unexpected happened. All the people started crying. The words of the scroll moved them with such powerful emotion that they began to weep. At which point, somewhat oddly, in my opinion, the leaders told them how to feel and how not to feel. Don't weep. Don't be sad. This is a holy day. Celebrate. Feast. Be joyful. Send gifts. In verses 9 through 12, then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go, eat the festival foods, drink the sweet drinks, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your refuge." So the Levites silenced all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." Then all the people went away to eat, drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great feast, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. This is the culmination of gathering, listening, worshiping, learning, and understanding. Instead of mourning, we are called to celebrate this holy day with feasting. One of the huge lessons of the pandemic was how much we need social interaction, to gather with friends and people of faith, and people we haven't met yet. Singing in the shower or listening to the online service alone does not meet all of our spiritual and human needs for connection. We were not made to do life, including our spiritual life, alone. As individuals and as a community, we are hungry for more connection. We got burned during the pandemic time and again when we resumed gathering and then got shut down by a new wave of illness. And so, perhaps we are skittish, or we have forgotten how to creatively gather beyond our pandemic bubbles. I believe that now is the time when we are being invited, called into greater community, to take the risk of making new connections, being creative about opportunities, reaching out beyond our comfort zones of our own houses and friendship groups. One of our traditions that fell by the wayside during COVID was hosting themed meals throughout the year in people's homes or at restaurants where we got to taste new foods and interact with a small, somewhat random gathering of folks outside of our ordinary social groups. Every year we were invited to think of a meal we might like to host. I remember Greek dinners, garden parties, Middle Eastern meals, brunches after church, Jamaican dinners, Indian food. Ideas that sparked creativity and shared our histories and passions. It was called Donate and Dine, so that for any amount of donation, we each got 3 tickets on which we wrote our names and placed in the bowls of our top 3 choices of meals offered. Then, people who are good at sorting things out processed all the variables and told us what meal we had won. Because that is how it felt. We had won a dinner party to look forward to. I miss those. They were precious. Here is a photo of the last one I hosted, June of 2019, an Italian dinner with this wonderful group of people. Never before had this group gathered in my home. That would have been too daunting for me to imagine on my own, but the structure of Donate and Dine made it possible, and the memories of this experience are priceless. Should we revive Donate and Dine? Reinvent it or revitalize it? What other creative ideas are there for making new connections, building community? This is the spiritual discipline that we are being invited to cultivate in this season. Joy, gathering, feasting, sharing. I encourage you to prayerfully brainstorm, asking God how to live out this calling of community in our fellowship, in this time, space, and context. In closing, may we learn and lean into the model of the remnant of Israel, few and courageous, boldly working and contributing their resources to the new thing God was doing in their midst. They were not discouraged by their small number, but counted themselves blessed to participate in God's work. They gathered from their homes, all inclusive of anyone who could listen and learn, be taught and understand. The leaders worked together to serve the people and encourage them to take joy in the Lord and to celebrate God's goodness by feasting and sharing gifts of food. The work is the Lord's, holding up the impossible balancing rock of our fellowship, because with God, all things are possible. And today, may we too not weep for the past or the trials of the present, but remember that the joy of the Lord made manifest through the community of believers is our strength and our refuge. Amen.